Would you want to see it? Welcome, everybody. We have several who are visiting with us, and we're delighted that you've come to be with us. And we just trust that our time together will be profitable and beneficial. And certainly it will be, because we're going to be opening the Word of God. We're going to be studying from the Bible. We'll be studying from the Word. And we hope you'll get your Bibles and follow along with everything we have to say and check it out with the Word of the Lord. Before we get into the study, I'd like to just express my thanks once again for the opportunity, the invitation to come and be here throughout the week. Enjoyed it very, very much. It's been great to associate with good people that are trying to do that which is right. We appreciate the song leaders. You know, it's kind of one of those thankless jobs that people do, but I'm always appreciative of those who do the song leading and get those songs picked out and everything and put them on the board or whatever and get up here and lead, and I appreciate the song leaders. The hospitality has been tremendous. Wow, it's like, I feel like that's all I was doing, just eating all week long. And probably didn't gain any weight. I don't gain too much weight. But anyway, it was great. All the food was good and great to associate with people and get to know folks a little bit better. That's always a pleasant part of being with God's people and kind of the social setting also. We appreciate Donnie and the work that he strives to do and the preaching and teaching of the gospel. And I hear he's going to be over in our neck of the woods over at Hazeldale. I think I'll be around. It's like the first full week of November, correct? So anyway, hope to get over there for that. And as CL did mention, I am planning to travel to the Philippines. It's a long haul over there. I like being over there. I like being with the people over there. I just hate the trip. It is terribly, terribly long. And I leave the house and it'll be like 24 hours before I step out into Manila. Well, anyway. So, anyway, I do appreciate everything that was done this week. All right, let's jump into our study here this evening. We're going to start with this little remote control. We'll get to working here. We're going to start here with just a little test. Anybody recognize this photograph? It's a little bit old, but anybody recognize this mountain? Anybody recognize the mountain here? Well, Lowell should have and his family, because they were out there here recently. It is, of course, Mount Rushmore, before the engraving of the four faces of Mount Rushmore. Mount Rushmore stands 5,725 feet above sea level. That's what it looked like before they carved those faces there into the side of that mountain. The history of it, this is kind of some of the guys that was sort of instigators. It fell over on the left, this Doane Robinson. He's really the guy that had the brainstorm of looking at Mount Rushmore and trying to bring tourism. As, hey, let's carve some faces in there. But anyway, he was the brainchild of this whole thing. And some of these other guys, they were dignitaries because they were involved in raising money. It was a big job. And it took a while to get it done. But anyway, they hired this fella here to come up with the idea. He was a sculptor and then the carving. And his name was Gutzon Borglum. And from 1927 to 1941, they spent a total of $989,992.32. I always wonder what that 32 cents was for. But it was included in the total price tag. It didn't really take that long to carve out Mount Rushmore. But there were years where they would have money, so they would work, and then they run out of money. Well, they would just stop, and they would have to kind of go around kind of drumming up more support and getting funds, etc., and they would get back to work. And this fellow actually died near the end of the project. A lot of it was done, but he died at the end. Then his son sort of took over. He's the one that did the sculptor, Lincoln Borglum. All right, so here you look at Mount Rushmore in 1920s, and then it became this magnificent monument. It is a spectacular place. It was out there a few years ago, and I just thought it was so fascinating, especially in the morning. The morning light is much more beautiful because the sun is shining on the faces. And late afternoon, the sun's sort of behind the mountain, and it's not as pretty. And then at night, they have a lighting up ceremony. That's pretty neat. Hey, did you hear they are going to add a face to Mount Rushmore? I have a little preview of it. Yeah, there it is. That's just a joke. Actually, it was Jorge Gaetan from down in Bogota. He saw this picture and he took the picture and he sort of put my face up there. I thought that was really creative on his part. But no, it is a magnificent monument. There are four faces: George Washington, Thomas Jefferson, Theodore Roosevelt, and Abraham Lincoln. And they all have really significant parts of our history here in the United States. And this is called the viewing platform, as you walk through all those flags there of the states, and you come out on this platform when you view it. But what's interesting, there's like an amphitheater at the night. They play patriotic music and they light up the faces at night and all that. But underneath this platform is a lot of history about Mount Rushmore. And there was something that caught my eye that I thought was quite significant. It was a quote from Teddy Roosevelt, and that's the guy back in the corner of Mount Rushmore. And here was the quote, and it's this one at the top. It says, "The first requisite of a good citizen in this republic of ours is that he shall be able and willing to pull his weight, that he shall not be a mere passenger." I read that, of course, took a picture of the placard there in the museum underneath the viewing platform, and I thought a lot about that. And that is really a tremendously great quote of Teddy Roosevelt, that he shall not be a mere passenger, but that he shall be able and willing to pull his weight. And I thought different applications of this concept here, of this quote from President Roosevelt, that is, he shall be able and willing to pull his weight, that he shall not be a mere passenger. A passenger sits back and does nothing. They're just along for the ride. Somebody else is doing the driving, something else is doing all the work, and just sit there as a passenger and really do really nothing. And that's an important concept that really in the Bible it's kind of the same way. We're going to look at some areas of application of this principle of being not a mere passenger, but being involved in pulling our own weight. All right, first off, let's just talk about being a citizen. We happen to be citizens of the United States. Perhaps you would be a citizen of another country, okay? We have responsibilities. The Bible talks at length about being citizens of some country. There in Romans chapter 13, Paul says, "Let every soul be subject to the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation or condemnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is a minister." Well, who is a minister? Who's this minister of God? Well, the government, the powers that be. He says, "For he is a minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is a minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore, you must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. And for this cause, pay ye tribute also, that they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom is due, fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor." And so what do we learn? Is that we have responsibilities in being a citizen of the United States. That we should not be just a mere passenger and let everybody else do all the work, but that we all contribute and we all have our part in making a productive society in the world that we live in. Peter also touched on this matter of our responsibility before government in the book of 1 Peter chapter 2. In 1 Peter chapter 2, drop down there, number 13 through verse 15. Peter says, "Submit yourselves to every ordinance for the Lord's sake." Every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. "Whether it be to king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are set by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God that that with well doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." And so again, exhorting us, commanding us, teaching us, instructing us to be submissive to the powers of evil, to be good citizens, law-abiding citizens. Now, of course, there is an exception. Acts chapter 5, verse 29, "We ought to obey God rather than man." If government should command something that is contrary to the will of God, I hope we'll have the fortitude to follow God's will. But in general, we have that responsibility to follow the powers that be. In the book of Proverbs chapter 14, drop down there in number 34. Proverbs 34, it says, "Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." The greatest way that we can be a good citizen is to live right. is to do good. And therefore be salt and the influence with influence in the society that we live in. I mean, you think about Sodom and Gomorrah. When Abraham was sort of discussing with God that God was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham talked about, well, you're going to destroy the righteous with the wicked. Oh, no, if I found 50, I'll spare. And then Abraham said, well, what about 45? God said, okay, 45. What about 40? Yeah. Got him all the way down 10. Said, if you can find 10, I'll spare the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Could not even find 10. You see, if you could have just found 10, that would have been enough salt to preserve that wicked, corrupt society from destruction. So really, the best way to be patriotic to our country is not flying a flag. It's okay to fly a flag. It's not going out and vote. It's okay if you want to vote. The best way is just to be a righteous individual. Be a servant of God. Be a follower of God. And therefore be an influence for good within the society that we live in that brings about moral restraint by the influence and the good that we seek to uphold. So don't be a mere passenger. Do you remember, well, I was actually a kid when I was 3 years old when John Kennedy was elected. But reading it soon after, you remember in his speech when John Kennedy said, ask not what your country can do for you, but what can you do for your country? And that's a right principle. That's what Teddy Roosevelt was talking about. Exactly in his quote there. He shall be able and willing to pull his weight that he shall not be a mere passenger. And so a great application as a citizen of the country. And then we all live in a neighborhood. It might be a dense neighborhood. We're close. We're sort of in town. We might live in a rural area and we're a little bit further away from our neighbors, but we all live in some sort of community. And the Bible talks about responsibilities we have of being a part of a community, wherever it might be. In Matthew chapter 22, one of the lawyers came and asked him a tempting question, saying, Master, what is the great commandment in the law? Verse 37, Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That's the second command. And on these two commands hang all the law and the prophets. All right. Love our neighbor as ourself. A neighbor is one who is nigh. Now, if we live in a neighborhood, we have people that are nigh. But the potential is, that could be anybody. We could be traveling in Russia, and those people are nigh to us, and so we're to love them as we love ourselves. Or there could be somebody from Japan that is traveling here in our area. And so they are nigh, so we're to love and do them good as we would love ourselves. Notice that in the book of Proverbs, chapter 3. In Proverbs, chapter 3, notice there, number 27 and 28. It says, withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in your power, when it is in the power of your hand to do it. Say not to thy neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give. He says, when thou hast it, when you have it by you. That is, you have the ability. Now you have the opportunity. And so the point is, we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. We're to be good neighbors. What's one of the famous parables? The famous parables of Jesus. The parable of the Good Samaritan. And Jesus used the Samaritan, which the Jews sort of despised, and they didn't think much of them, and they thought very little of them. But Jesus used the Samaritan to illustrate what it means to love your neighbor. To be a good neighbor, because here was a man that was beat up, left half dead. And the priest and the Levite, they saw him. It wasn't like they just passed by. Well, I didn't know there was a guy back there. No, they saw him. They looked upon him. But they didn't really help him. They didn't beat him up. I mean, they didn't just go over there and kick him while he was down, but they didn't help him in a positive way. But the Samaritan did. And the point is, don't be just a mere passenger. Jump in there and help. I think of an interesting contrast here in our country. We've had this Hurricane Florence, but I remember Hurricane Katrina. And all New Orleans was flooded and people were standing around. A lot of people went to the Superdome down there. They were camping out. And there was trash everywhere. They were waiting for somebody to somehow come and help them. And then, the next year, maybe it was that later year, I can't remember, but out in Joplin, Missouri, they had this horrendous tornado come through and just demolishing houses and blowing trees over and what have you. And neighbors jumped in helping neighbors. It was a really sharp contrast. In New Orleans, they were a bunch of passengers waiting for somebody to wait on them. In Joplin, everybody sort of jumped in and started helping one another. But very sharp contrast. It is exactly what Teddy Roosevelt was saying. Don't be a mere passenger. Be willing to pull your weight. And so it is in being a part of a neighborhood. Just jump in there and do what you can to help. If even it's just a little, but you're there to help. Do what you can. Let me look at another application of this concept. Well, in the workplace is certainly a good place to fulfill the concept that Teddy Roosevelt was talking about. Notice there in Ephesians chapter 6. In Ephesians chapter 6, it talks about the master-slave relationship. And I see just a very good parallel in so many ways about an employer-employee relationship. And the principles there would certainly have application. But notice there in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning verse 5. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of heart, as unto Christ. Not with eye service, that is not under the master's eye, the boss is looking, all right, we're working, boss leaves, we're not working. No. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will, doing services through the Lord and not to men. Knowing that whatsoever good thing that any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, here's the bosses, and ye masters do the same thing unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also which is in heaven, neither is there any respect to persons with him. And then in Colossians chapter 3, notice there beginning in verse number 22. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. And the point there is, you just pretend like you're working for the Lord. I mean, you're working for this company, you're working for this boss. But the attitude is, you just pretend in your mind, you just think in your mind, well, I'm doing this for Jesus. So, if you thought you were personally working for Jesus, you'd really want to do a good job. And that's the point of Paul, is that you do it heartily. And then he says in verse 24, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Chapter 4, verse 1, masters, give that which is to your servants, which is just and equal, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Well, what do we learn there? Well, we need not to be just a mere passenger in the company that we're working for. We need to be actively willing and able to pull our own weight. That we contribute to be a good worker. That's what these principles are telling us. That's what Teddy Roosevelt was saying in his quote. Not be a mere passenger. Not kick back and let everybody else do the work and we're just along for the ride. No, that we jump in and do our part. Whatever part we have in the company, that we're all going to try to work. I remember when I worked at Wood Mosaic many years ago. There was a company in Louisville. And we had this one fella, I mean, he was like a slouch. He like hardly did anything. It's almost like he was working not to work. And it always aggravated me to watch this guy, because he was a union steward and the union protected him, and so he really didn't have any fear to just be kind of slouchy and just sort of do enough to sort of get by. But it aggravated me for this guy to be that, because that's not the concepts that we read in these texts in the Scriptures. Not be a mere passenger, no. Be willing, be able and willing to pull his weight, whatever your task is. Whatever it might be in some company. Yeah, try to do a good job at it. Let me suggest another area where this principle, this concept would certainly have application. And that is in the family unit. Same scenario. Same principle comes into play. Notice there in the book of Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 and following, it says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Submit to your own husbands. Not submit to your mama's husband, but submit to your own husband. See, little girls all their life, they've been submitting to their mama's husband, that is to their dad. Now, when she gets married, she now needs to submit to her own husband, the text tells us. And so he says, "Why submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be unto their own husbands and everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as, just like Christ also loved the church and gave himself for him. Gave himself for it. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. And for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined in his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." That was really the point of emphasis here in Ephesians chapter 5, is the relationship between Christ and the church. But it is parallel and with the husband-wife relationship. He says, "Nevertheless, let every one of you show in particular love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." And then it blends right on into chapter 6 with other responsibilities in the family. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother. This is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, provoke not your children to anger or to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." So what do we have? We're talking about husband's wife. We talk about parents. We talk about children. We're talking about the family unit. And what do we see? That, well, everybody in the family has some responsibilities to work at. Not just merely be a mere passenger in the family unit, but to seek to fulfill our roles, our responsibilities, whatever they may be, of what we are in the family, whether we be children, whether we be parents, whether we be a wife, whether we be a husband. No, that we be willing to pull our own weight. And yeah, even little kids, they learn to pull weight. Yeah, they're picking up toys, helping with the siblings, helping washing dishes. I mean, just all kinds of things. Kids can pull weight. Husbands have a weight to pull. Wives have a weight to pull. And so everybody has responsibilities. And when everybody's trying to do their part, well, it's going to go better. And you have somebody that just wants to be a slouch and just kick back and be a mere passenger and let everybody else do the work. Well, that creates problems. It creates conflict within the family unit. And so, Teddy Roosevelt, pretty smart, pretty wise. When he said, "He shall be able and willing to pull his weight, and he shall not be a mere passenger," and certainly that would have application in the home, in the family unit. Notice in Colossians 3. Colossians 3, and in a very more concise way, Paul deals with the same groups of people. He says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it's been the Lord. Husband, love your wives, be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged." So everybody in the family unit has responsibility. Just like we have responsibilities when we go to work. We have responsibilities being a part of a neighborhood. That's just a responsibility. We have a responsibility being a citizen. If we're citizens of the United States or if we live in another country, well, we've got responsibilities there too. And the point that Teddy Roosevelt was making is certainly applicable in every single one of these areas, that we be not just a mere passenger, but that we be willing to pull our own weight. Now, one more area, that's in the church. It applies in the church also. If we're in the body of Christ, if we're members of the body of Christ, of the church of the Lord, yeah, we've got responsibilities there too. Everybody has something to offer in the body of Christ. There in Ephesians chapter 4, number 15 and 16, Paul says, "But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ." Now notice verse 16. "From whom the whole body..." Well, that takes us all in if we're a Christian. we're a member of the church, the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint. I think he's talking to all of us again. Compacted by that which every joint supplies according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. Again, he's taking us all in. Maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Did you notice that? He says the whole body, every joint, every part. So Paul, in Ephesians chapter 4, he's talking to every single Christian here. Wherever we are a member of, we all have some responsibility. Not to be just a mere passenger in the body of Christ. No, but to be willing and able and willing to pull our weight and to do our part, to supply our part in the body of Christ and not sit around like a bump on the log and just let everybody else do the rowing when it comes to the work of the Lord. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, again, another emphasis that we all have a part. Now, what Paul does here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 and following, he looks at a contrast. He looks at those that think themselves, well, they sort of exalt themselves a little high. They think themselves so important that, if I stop, well, the cause of Christ is going to die. Well, that's the wrong attitude, to think more of ourselves than we ought to. And then others think, well, I'm not this and I'm not that and I can't do this and I can't do that. And so we think less of what we ought to, and so we're not being what we ought to be. And so Paul uses here in the imagery and the illustration of the body. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many, so are one body, so also is Christ. He says, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, or whether we be all bond or free, and have been made all to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. Where's the, just look at your own body. We've got fingers, we've got hands, we've got wrists, we've got elbows, we've got shoulders, we've got stomach muscles, we've got intestines, we've got kidneys, we've got knee joints, we've got hip joints, we've got toes. We just got all these body parts in the one body. Yeah. And so every part of the body has something to contribute to the good of the whole. Now, in verse 15 he says, if the foot shall say, because I'm not of the hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Well, thinking a little bit too low of yourself. Yeah, you're important. If you're a foot, you're important. Yeah, you may not be the hand. You may not be out there doing a lot of things that hands do, but the feet are pretty important. So don't think too low of yourself. He says in verse 16, if the ear shall say, because I'm not an eye, I'm out of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Well, no. Eyes have a particular function. Well, ears have a particular function. They all have something to contribute and something important in the body. If the whole body were an eye, where was the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it had pleased Him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now there are many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Well, now, sometimes people get thinking a little bit too big of themselves, thinking that they're so important and these other folk, well, they're not that important. No, that's a wrong attitude also. And so he says in verse 22, nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we have bestowed more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have a more abundant comeliness. And so he says, for our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. Well, point is, we all have something to contribute. Don't think, well, God can never preach a sermon. Well, don't worry about it. There are other people can. But you have something to do. And you think, I could never lead a song. There's no way I could do that. Right? Well, don't worry about it. There's other things you can do. Well, I don't know if I could teach you a class of little kids. That'd make me a nervous wreck. I'd just fall all to pieces. Well, wait a minute. There's some other things you can do. You see, everybody has things that they can do and contribute into the body of Christ. Everybody has functions and opportunities and activities that can be done in the body. Then look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58, we're thinking about how every member in the body of Christ and the church doesn't need to be a mere passenger, but be willing to pull your own weight and to contribute. Now notice 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. Paul said, "Therefore, my beloved apostles." No, he didn't say that. Oh, he said, "Therefore, my beloved prophets." No, he didn't say that. "Therefore, my beloved elders." No, he didn't say that. "Therefore, my beloved preachers." No, he didn't say that. "Therefore, my beloved Bible class teachers." No, he didn't say that. He said, "Therefore, my beloved brethren." Okay, that takes us all in. Why? Because we're all brethren if we're members of the body of Christ. We're all brothers and sisters. So he's addressing who? The brethren. He's addressing all of us. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abound in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." You see, what the Lord needs is workers, not shirkers. He needs workers. You see, a passenger, he's just sort of shirking responsibility. If we're going to be in the church and just be a mere passenger, we're shirkers. We sing the song, "I want to be a worker every Sunday." No, I want to be a worker for the Lord every day. Every day is the point. And we all have things that we can do in the body of Christ. It's important that we try to pull our own weight and contribute what we can to the cause of Christ. We may not think it's important, but it is important. If it's what we can do, the Lord is going to use it in the grand scheme of things, in the grand plan of things, in bringing about His purposes and His plans in the world. Matthew chapter 25, you have the parable of the talents. There are three servants. The Lord's going to go, the Lord of these servants, He's going away, and He entrusts them with talents, that is, great sums of money, according to their ability. To the one, He gives 5 talents, to the other, He gives 2 talents, and one, He gives 1 talent. And so we look at the parable there, and notice what it says. Matthew 25, verse 14, "For the kingdom of heaven, this is a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto the one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1, every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey." You see, the talents represent opportunity. He gives opportunities based upon our ability. You see, opportunity plus ability equals responsibility. That's the equation. Ability plus opportunity equals responsibility. We may have ability, but there's no opportunity. Okay, we're not responsible. We may have an opportunity, but we really don't have the ability. Okay, we're not responsible. But if we have an opportunity and we have an ability, well, then it's a responsibility. All right, so he gives them this great sums of money. And then it talks about in verse 16, "Then he that received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them 5 other talents. And likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money." Well, it was safe, but it really didn't accomplish anything. "After a long time, the Lord of those servants comes and reckons with him. And it came to him that had received 5 talents and brought 5 other talents. And the Lord said, Thou hast delivered unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained besides them 5 talents more. And his Lord said unto him, Well done." Now listen. "Thou good and faithful." We talked about that the other night. Faithful means reliable. That's what God's looking for. He's looking for reliable servants. Now, he didn't say, "Oh, well done, you good and perfect servant." No, he couldn't say that because none of them are. But we can be good and faithful, reliable to the Lord. And so he says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." And the same happened with the 2-talent man. And he tells him the same. "Well done, good and faithful servant." Then in verse 24, "Then he that had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew that you were a hard man, reaping where you had not sown and gathering where you had not strawn or sown." He says, "I was afraid and went and hid my talent in the earth, and there thy house which is yours." And the Lord answered and said unto him, "Thou wicked and slothful servant." Slothful. What does it mean, slothful? Oh, he was just a pastor. He wasn't doing anything. He wouldn't pull his weight.
He wasn't using what was given him. He was given opportunities. He had ability. Not as much as the five-talent guy, but he had ability, but he wasn't using it. He was just being a mere passenger.
And so what does the Lord tell this one-talent man after he explains that he just simply hid it? He says, "Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent that is from him, and give it to him that had 10 talents. For every one that hath shall be given, and he that hath abundance, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing teeth." Unprofitable. Why is he a prophet? Well, he was just a mere passenger. He just kind of coasting along, not really being productive, not using what talent he had. You might say, well, you know, he didn't have the talents, he didn't have the ability to five talents. Well, that's okay. We all have various talents. That's not a problem. The problem, we just need to be reliable with what we have. We need to do what we can with what we have. And that brings us over here to Matthew chapter 13 in the parable of the sower. You remember when Jesus gave the parable, the seed that fell on the good ground, you remember how it produced? Did each seed produce 100-fold? No. What did he say? He says that the seed that fell on the good ground brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. What's the point? We all have various abilities. Some people are very talented, some people are not quite as talented, and some are less talented, but we all have something to offer in the cause of Christ. Every single one of us has something to contribute to the body. It's like the human body. And you look at a toe joint. It doesn't do a lot, just makes one movement, but it's important. Do you know how important a big toe is? I mean, it's hard to walk without a big toe. Just try to hold your big toe up and walk. Try to play basketball without a big toe. You can't even jump. It's hard to jump without your big toe. It's so important. It's like kidneys. I mean, kidneys are extremely important. We sometimes take them for granted, but you know, several years ago, there were some folks over in Cannellsville that lost kidney function, and I realized how important kidney function is. Because when you get on dialysis, that is no fun. But kidneys are highly important. And they do a very, very good, important job in the body. That is filtering the blood and getting rid of the excess fluids and all the poisons that metabolism comes with. Well, they may not be seen. They may kind of be in the background, but they're important. And so it is with every single Christian in the body of Christ. Every single one of us. We have something to offer. We have something to contribute in the grand scheme and plan of God. And that is what I hope that we see, is that we don't be just a mere passenger thinking, well, I can't do this, and I can't do this, and I can't do this. Okay, if you can't do those things, well, so be it. Look at the things you can do in the body of Christ. Now, let's look at that Mark 14, and just a tremendous, tremendous lesson there about the woman that came with the precious ointment to anoint Jesus for his upcoming death. In Mark chapter 14, notice there beginning in verse 3. And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment, a spikenard, very precious. And she brake the box and poured it upon his head, as upon Jesus' head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was the waste of this ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence, which would be many days of work. It could have been sold and had been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on thee. Now that's interesting, because Mr. Strong, he says the word good there. Literally, it's the idea of beautiful. She hath wrought a beautiful work upon me. A beautiful work. Notice on in verse 7. For you have the poor with you always. Well, I wish President Lyndon Baines Johnson, over 50 years ago, would have known this verse. When he declared, we're going to wage war on poverty. You can never win. Why? Because Jesus said, the poor you always have with you. You see, he was maybe noble to try to help poor people, but he was wrong. You can't win that war. It's an unwinnable war because Jesus said, "The poor you always have with you, and whensoever you will have, whensoever you will, you may do them good. But me, you have not always." Now look here, number 8. Jesus says she had done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. And verily I say unto you, whithersoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also shall be done, that she had done, shall be spoken of her for a memorial of her. Now, that phrase there, number 8, she had done what she could. That is so powerfully important. Do whatever you can. You don't start making a list of, "Oh, I can't do this, and I can't do this, and I can't do this." Okay, you can't do them, you can't do them. Don't worry about the things you can't do. But what can you do? Can you ride a car to cheer somebody up? Can you give somebody a call? Can you make some food to help somebody? Can you just go by and visit somebody? Can you just talk to somebody about the gospel? Can you say, "Hey, would you like to study the Bible? Well, our preacher—he's really good at home Bible studies. You'd be welcome to our house, and we'd get down, and he'd come over and teach the class." You see, anybody can do those types of things. I mean, there's things that every single one of us can do, and it's the principle right here. She's done what she could. It's not Jesus went through the, she couldn't do this and she couldn't do that and bemoan the things she couldn't do. No. She did what she could. And that's the way it is for us. Every single member of the body of Christ in the church of our Lord, we just need to do what we can. If we do a lot of things, well, let's do all those things. If we do just a few things, well, let's do those things. That's the point. Don't be a mere passenger. Don't sit back and let everybody do everything and you do nothing. That's the very thing that the Bible speaks against. That was the one talent man. He didn't do what he could. And he was lost because he didn't do what he could. And this poor woman, she came and she did what she could. And not only did she do that, but then Jesus said it would be talked about for a memorial for her. And now here in 2018, we are talking about this woman and the things that she did as a great example for us. Don't be a mere passenger. Do what you can in the body of Christ, in the work of the Lord. And it's a tremendous lesson, a tremendous lesson. It's just do what you can. And when you do it with joy. Be glad to do it. Be happy to do what you can. If it's coming to the assemblies, maybe you don't take part in the public, but that's okay, just come. And come and do it with joy. And that's the key, is that you do it because you want to do it, it's what you can do, and you want to do it in the service of the Lord. Reminded me of a story Steve Lee was telling. His youngest daughter, when she was a little girl, she entered into, I don't know if it was kindergarten or into first grade. But every day, Caitlin was crying. She didn't like to go to school. And she cried, that I think the first week was 2 or 3 days. And so they said over the weekend, "All right, now Caitlin, if you go to school this week and you don't cry all week long, so we'll take you to Dairy Queen, you can just get whatever you want." Okay, so Monday she went to school and she didn't cry. And then Tuesday she went to school and didn't cry. And then Wednesday and then Thursday. And along about Thursday she told her mom and dad, she said, "You know, school's a lot more fun if you don't cry." Well, that's the way it is in the work of the Lord. It's just a lot more fun if we just don't moan and complain and gripe and all that. Just do what you can. Do it with joy in the service of the Lord because of gratitude and thanksgiving and our dedication and faith in the Lord, because He has done tremendously great things for us that grants us the opportunity then to serve Him in whatever way that we can, not being a mere passenger, but just trying to pull our way, contribute our talents, our abilities, whatever they may be, whether small or great, but that we're all contributing to the work of the Lord. Well, we extend the invitation of Jesus Christ. Jesus died on the cross. Just look at those crown of thorns that He wore for us. Just look at those nails they would have driven through His hands, through His feet. And we think about Him being nailed to that cross and suffering all that. And He could have stopped it. We studied about this morning when we studied Matthew 27. I mean, Jesus could have stopped that just like that, just in an instant.
He could have called more than 12 legions of angels and stopped it all, but he did, because this was the only way to bring about redemption. And he did for us what we couldn't do for ourselves, but he willingly did it and sacrificed himself. Now it calls upon us to follow in his footsteps and just do what we can in the service of the Lord and all the other areas that he calls upon us. God's scheme of redemption, God's plan of redemption is found in Christ. To hear this good news of how Jesus died, that we believe in Jesus as the Son of God and the sacrifice that he made for our sin, that we be willing to repent and to turn from sin and turn to God and confess our faith and to be baptized, immersed in water. We've got a pool of water right up here and you can be baptized in Christ. There's garments where you change into. Everything's made convenient for you to step out and do exactly what the Bible teaches to become a Christian. And then to come up out of that water grave, just grow and be faithful and use what you have and just do what you can in the service of the Lord and just not be a mere passenger, but just contribute to the work of Christ and all the other areas that we studied about. And if we do err, we need to repent, confess, make acknowledgement, and receive the example of those Christians that erred in Acts chapter 19. Now we're going to sing this song to your encouragement. And if there's one here, even tonight, that needs to come forward and say, you know, I need to be a Christian. I need to be a servant of Christ. I want the salvation. I want redemption. You come and let us know. And if you're a Christian by the wayside and you need to get back on the right track, we're here to help you also. Let us know if any way we can help. While together as we stand, as we sing.